All right, tonight, 1 Samuel, chapters 18 and 19. Remember in chapter 17, actually back in chapter 16, David was chosen by God to be king. This young teenage boy who was watching his family's sheep, seven other brothers older than he, yet God chose David because David was after God's own heart. We saw in chapter 17 an incident where the armies of Israel were doing battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines sent their giant, Goliath, some 9 foot tall, down to challenge one of the Israelites to come down and do battle with him. He challenged them for 40 days and 40 nights, and David was sent by his father to bring food to his brothers as they were trapped up there on the mountain. And when he was there, he heard Goliath brag and challenge the Israelites. And David says he heard the people talking. The people told him that Saul had offered his daughter, which is very important for our text tonight. Saul had offered his daughter, and for the family of the man who would defeat Goliath to be free of taxes, plus to marry his daughter if he was to defeat this giant. David, of course, his response says, is there a reward for killing this giant? He has defied God, the God of Israel. That should be the only reason why you should go down and defeat him, not because of the reward. So anyway, he challenged the men. What's wrong? Why won't you fight with him? And of course, Eliab, his older brother, said, you're only saying that out of pride and arrogance because we're trapped up here. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. So they went and told King Saul that this young man would fight. And eventually Saul allowed him to go. And he did battle with Goliath in the name of the Lord. Took a slingshot and hit him in the forehead with a stone, and it felled him. And he cut off his head. And that ended chapter 17. But as we begin chapter 18... And this is so important to see. I hope we really see this in the Scriptures, because people really love the story of David and Goliath in chapter 17. And then chapters 18 and 19, we see two things happening. We see David's friendship with Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. David and Jonathan begin to bond as friends. And at the same time, a division begins to become between Saul and David. So there's a real interesting situation developing here. And the reason why it is so interesting, and people just read over chapters 18 and 19 and say, well, here's just some bad incidences that happened, just historical accounts. But the reason they're put there is because to tell us just what the New Testament teaches us, that, you know, in the name of the Lord, and as David said, if the Lord is in it, you can defeat any giant. So just go out there and fight him. So going out in the Spirit and name of the Lord, any situation can be defeated and overcome in Christ. As I related to you, Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ. He's the one who empowers me. And so in Christ we can do everything that he wants us to do and overcome everything that he wants us to overcome. But there are consequences to that in the human realm. There are people who will bond with you because of your walk with the Lord and strength in the Lord. And there are other people that Satan is going to move their spirit against you. This is after the victory. This is after the giant, you know, is defeated. You think that everybody would be thankful, but not Saul. Saul is going to try to set up David to kill him. It's kind of interesting. Chapter 18 starts off, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Boy, it's David and Jonathan, just soul brothers now. Jonathan loved David just because of his spirit and because of... remember, in earlier chapters, Jonathan told his armor bearer that with you and me, we can defeat a whole Philistine army. Because it is not limiting to the Lord to save by many or by few. It doesn't make a difference how many people there are. So you can see why David's out there to fight this giant for 40 days and 40 nights. Nobody else had the courage to face him. He said, man, this guy, yeah, he's my bro, you know. So Jonathan and David were knit together as souls. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. That would be David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I think this is very interesting. Just by way of friendships, I can tell you now, and many of you already know this, that to become friends with other Christians and other people in the Lord, it's one thing to find people that you really enjoy and you really get along with and you bond with real quick. But unless, as this text tells us, they loved each other as brothers, they were like each other's souls. They were soul brothers. But they made a covenant, a commitment to each other, you see. It's one thing to be really attracted to each other and share the common things that you have with each other and to like each other and to defend each other. It's another thing to make a commitment to each other that no matter what, I'm going to be with you all the way. And they were until Jonathan's death, as we'll see in 2 Samuel. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, I don't know if you realize the significance of this, but if you've done research on it, you realize what Jonathan just did. According to the legal line, Jonathan was an heir to the throne of his father Saul. No one still knows, except David's family, that God has chosen David to be king in place of Saul. Saul's still hanging in there tough. But God removed Saul. He's still reigning as king, but in God's eyes, David is king. And through circumstances, David is going to become king because God's appointed him to that. But what is interesting is that Jonathan, being the heir apparent to the throne, at least from a human standpoint, he gives his robe and his sword and his belt and everything to David. What he was doing was actually turning over the rights to the throne to David. That's interesting. Verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now here's two groups of people. You have the soldiers. He put David in charge of the soldiers and they went out to battle. And David led the warriors in battle. He also was liked by Saul's servants. Now Saul's servants were those who were in charge of making sure that everybody was loyal to the king. Now once Saul's servants loved David, the people loved David because of all of his victories that he won. His son loves David and becomes soul brothers together. All of this is going to start building up with Saul to the point that he's going to start trying to kill him. This is all bringing out the fact that people were well pleased and popular with David. Verse 6. Now it came to pass as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now they didn't mean anything bad by it. Saul took it wrong. Saul took it that they were saying that David was better than he. And what they were really saying was, you know, Saul's slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. We got two guys here that are just heroes amongst us. Verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? He says, he's popular with my servants. He's popular with my son. He's popular with all the military. He's popular with the common people. The only thing left for this guy is to take my kingdom and to become king. So now he has become angry, and now his attitude changes. Verse 9, "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." From that day forward, he watched him with a totally different attitude as he feared that Saul was trying to take his kingdom. And it came to pass on the next day that the evil spirit, it says distressing in your text, it's actually the evil spirit that has come from God, came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. The word prophesied in Hebrew literally means he raved. When in those days, when the what we would consider the weirdos, when the strange ones were prophesying, what they would do is they would go into this ecstasy and into this dance where they would dance around in a circle. And they would be shouting and screaming in hysteria. And people in those days considered it to be some kind of a spiritual happening amongst them. And you have to understand that how this word fits in with the fact that the evil spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied. He was going into this rave, this dancing rage, and acting like a lunatic. He was doing this inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. You remember David was brought in because the evil spirit, his mind was soothed from the evil spirit whenever David played the instruments and was singing praises to God. But there was something different. It says at the end of verse 10, "But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." So actually, Saul tried to throw his spear at David and spear him up against the wall and kill him. Instrument. He threw the spear twice and tried to kill him. And David left the room and left his presence. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now that's the reason. The Lord was with David, but he wasn't with Saul. The Lord was blessing David, but he wasn't blessing Saul. And so hatred began to rise up in the heart of Saul. Instead of saying, well, let whatever the Lord wants be done. You remember what they said when they came to John the Baptist and after he introduced Jesus to the thousands? That people started following Jesus. And some of the disciples came up to John and said, some of these people are saying that everybody's following Jesus now instead of you. And that your ministry means nothing. What do you have to say for yourself? And he says, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. If they follow the Lord instead of me, so let it be, you know. The numbers of his ministry were starting to dwindle and people were starting to, in pride, get on his case about it, you know. And he said, hey, whatever the will of the Lord is, you know, whatever his situation is. Not Saul. Saul became angry and wanted to kill David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence, verse 13, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Now, what he did was, he said, take 1,000. I'm going to put him as commander of 1,000 in war. And in the 1,000 in war, he'll get killed. Just send a few people out with him to fight against the Philistines and these different people. Certainly, David is going to get killed. You don't send out enough men with him. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, verse 14. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, and he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So he says, so here's the reward. You remember the king said anybody that kills Goliath, he would get his daughter? Well, he's saying, here's the hand of my daughter, just like I promised, to be your wife. But he's thinking to himself, he's not really rewarding David, he's thinking to himself, I'm going to set him up so that the Philistines kill him and the people won't blame me because he's so very popular with the people. So David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" So what David is saying is, I'm from a poor family. I'm not from royalty. I can't afford, my family doesn't have the social standing to be son-in-law to the king. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mehalathite, as a wife. So basically he promised Merab and then he just changed his mind. He married her off to somebody else. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. This was his other daughter. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So apparently Merab, when she heard about this, she said, "I don't want to be married to that guy." And so he says, "Who do you want to marry?" "Well, Adriel." "Okay, go ahead." And so David's kind of going, you know, what's happening here? And Merab's is saying, "Yeah, he's right. He's just a poor boy anyways, poor family. I don't want that kind of stuff. I want to marry into royalty here." But his younger daughter, Michal, she loved David. So he says, "Okay, I finally found a daughter that'll accept him, see, that loves him." So Saul said, "I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, a trap, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants, now remember, the servants are the king's closest aides, and he's telling them, and of course they're very loyal, and he's telling them secretly, "You go tell David and convince him to do it, see. So they went to him. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, In this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines.'" What a gross thing to do. "Go kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins to me. And since you're from a poor family, I won't require any money. Just go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins to me." "To take vengeance on the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He said, this guy going out with a couple of men, they are not going to kill 100 Philistines and bring 100 foreskins. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. In other words, I don't have to pay any money. My family doesn't have to pay any money. We're a poor family anyway. He says, hey, fighting's my thing. Hey, kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskin, no problem. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king. See, counting out foreskins one at a time. Not only did they bring 100, but they brought 200. They brought him in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. So the only way this guy can be accomplishing the things that he is, I've put him in so many situations for him to be killed. The only way that he can survive and do this well is because the Lord is with him. So Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually, that is, every single day. That is, every day he was looking for an opportunity to put him in a situation to be killed. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it came to pass that whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And so he went out under the wisdom of God. And he was able to use this prudence and to use the Spirit of God, and he was highly esteemed. Again, it's because the Lord was with him. Chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David. Now the first thing you do with your friend, remember they made a covenant. They made a commitment to each other. His dad told him and all the servants, at your first opportunity, kill David. The first thing Jonathan did was come to David and told him, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you, that when I observe that what I observe, I will tell you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. So it's interesting, the first thing Jonathan does is tell his friend David, you go find yourself some place to hide, let me go talk to my father. And the first thing he tells his father is, David has never sinned against you. Don't you sin against him. Verse 5, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So first of all, he hasn't sinned against you, and secondly, he saved Israel. So Saul took heed to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. And so he went right back to being in the presence of Saul because of Saul's oath that he gave to his son that David would not be killed. And he was there with his harp, and of course there for Saul to send him out to battles or for emergencies and to play the harp whenever the evil or distressing spirit came upon him. So now things are back to normal. And there was a war again, verse 8. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the evil spirit that was sent from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house, with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul was seeking to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Oh, so much for the oath, right? Boy, we're seeing a contrast here between Jonathan, who makes a covenant with David, even to defend him to his own family and to his own father. I mean, here's a split in the household already. And it's just because he keeps his commitment and covenant with his friend, David. And yet, on the other hand, his father makes an oath. As the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Well, it came to pass that when the evil spirit came upon Saul, that he tried to spear him again up against the wall and kill him. And David escaped that night. Verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 11. So also Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, remember he's married to Saul's daughter. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Apparently their house, their little apartment, was just like Rahab's. Remember in Jericho, a lot of the apartments or homes were right on the wall, so that you can let someone down out the window and they can escape, because the homes were right on the wall itself. And so she let David down, and he fled and he escaped out the window. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" And so she's saying, if I didn't let him go, he was going to kill me. He didn't buy that. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah. So here was his wife, who happened to be Saul's daughter, faking that he was in the bed to give him time to escape, and telling her father, if I had not have let him go, he was going to kill me. And so both his son and his daughter protected David and helped him to escape. And where did David go? Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Interesting. They came to take him, right? They were sent by Saul. And they came to the school of the prophets where Samuel was teaching. And when this group of messengers from Saul came in, the Spirit of God came upon them, and all of a sudden they started prophesying too. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sakku. And so he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. So a Spirit of God came upon him, and he began to prophesy. He began to dance and began to be in ecstasy as like the rest of the prophets. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" Now what's happening here is that the Spirit of God, first of all, is showing that by His Spirit, He controls all situations, even people who come at you with a hatred to kill and a hatred with anger to do you in, is that the Spirit of God can fall upon those people. They can come into the camp of the prophets, and God's Spirit can make them join in with the festival of the prophets if He should so choose, you see. Everything is showing here, the key phrases here is, that the Spirit of God was with David. And no matter what Saul tried to do to David, he could not defeat David. In fact, God turned around and blessed David more the more that Saul tried to kill him and do him in. And not only did he bless David the more and protect him the more, but when David went to talk to Samuel the prophet, and Saul sent messengers, and even Saul himself came, is that the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they were actually participating with the school of the prophets rather than fighting against God. So God can stop anybody anyway, either through direct blessing upon us or even fall upon them so that they are actually participating. Can you imagine somebody being angry with the church and show up to try to stop the church or to disturb the church, and the Spirit of God just fall upon them, and all of a sudden they're singing praises to God with the rest of the congregation? You know, it's just like God to do that, to say, you can't do anything. You can't do anything against my Spirit and against my servants. You know? But the key thing to remember, and that is the emphasis of this text, it says over and over again that Saul recognized that the Lord was with David and that was not with him. It made him hate David even the more. Not because of what David was doing, but because of how the Lord was blessing him. The Lord was blessing him as if David was king, and Saul was saying, that should be me. People should be giving me the praise instead of they're treating David like a hero. And he tried to kill David, but of course God wouldn't let him. So it was the Spirit of the Lord that was with David and not with Saul. But here's the human aspect of it. Here's the human part of it. After defeating Goliath, and after being put in a position of responsibility because it was obvious that the Lord was with him, all of a sudden, after the great victory, you're also going to acquire great enemies. As people are going to come up against you, not because you have sinned against them, but because of the Lord's blessing upon you. And they will find some reason out of hatred and anger to oppose you, stop you, speaking, whatever the case may be. And so the blessing of the Lord is going to bring friends. People are going to be close and they are going to be committed to you, even in light of facing their own family members who are with hatred and anger to kill you. And yet at the same time, you're going to make enemies. People who were your friends are going to become your enemies. When even the spirit of Satan, a spirit that's sent from God, an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, can come upon you even with such hatred that they want to destroy you. So even though there's great victory in the Lord, in the human realm, there mounts enemies. And it's interesting how relationships form. Everybody wants the blessing of God upon them. Everybody asks, Lord, just bless me with your Spirit and your strength and everything that I need. But do you realize that what comes with that? Paul said that when he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that did not have the authority to share with people. One time when he was stoned and drug outside of Lystra, people thought he was dead. And he said, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I was caught up into the third heaven. I was taken up into heaven and saw the Lord and communed with him. And then I came back and was in my body again. And all of a sudden I came to life. I hadn't died after all. But he says, because of these revelations, because that experience happened to me, a messenger of Satan was sent, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet me. To keep me humble, to keep me under. So he says, when there are great revelations, there has to be great trials. The trials buffet our flesh, but it's the great revelations that lift our spirit. So lest our flesh be lifted up with our spirit, there have to be trials to beat our flesh down. That's why Paul says, therefore I rejoice in my distresses for Christ's sake. Because if I'm really serious about a walk with the Lord, then the more I walk with him, the more I'm going to have trials and the more people are going to come up against me. Because that goes with the territory. But I am guaranteed the victory over the giant. Because the only reason that people have come up against us from Satan is because of the blessing of the Lord. And through him we overcome all things. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John said in 1 John chapter 5, we have overcome the world by our faith. Just putting our trust in Jesus Christ. We have overcome the one who was conquered at the cross, that's Satan. And so we need to beware. And I fall into this trap. I fall into this snare, into this trap. I start getting into the human realm and start noticing the opposition and start noticing the hardship. And you don't stop and think, hey, this is happening because of God's blessing upon you. You know? And God's going to take you through this too. And we're going to see as we go, we get into chapter 20 and then we get into 21 to 31 where David's going to be on the run. Even with God's blessing, he was on the run. But Saul couldn't do anything to him because of God's blessing upon him. And so these are great chapters to see that just because the giant gets killed, that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be trials and then people and Satan arrange people to come up against you. He slayed the giant, but here he is running from Saul. You see. Why not just stay with your slingshot and pop Saul one too right between the forehead, you know? It's not that easy when you're with family and friends and people within your own nation. It's easy to come up against the Philistines. Everybody's for you. What happens when you come up against family and friends? And Satan starts arranging people against you who are close to you. And you have to act wisely. You notice how many times it said, David acted wisely. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we know you said in your word, don't think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth, but I've come with a sword. I've come to divide people, not bring people together. He said that there would be a family of five, and three would be divided against two, and two against three. You're dividing two kinds of people, those who belong to Christ and walk with Christ, and those who are opposed. And we just pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see that, as Paul said, that I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. But there will be opposition. And Lord, we get our eyes on the circumstances and the trials and the hardships. Just help us to see that you are going to empower us as we remain faithful to trust you and to serve you and to be obedient to you with all of our heart. Help us to see that you will empower us and give us the ability to work through every situation and every opposition, whether it be a circumstance or whether it be people within the church or without the church, whether it be Christians, people who call themselves Christians or non-believers, or just people who don't know you and that Satan's just using to bring hardship in your life. Whatever the case may be, just help us to keep trusting you, to keep moving on, keep going on. That whether it's the giant Goliath or whether it's the giant in circumstances, that I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Just cause us to trust you and cause us to see that we're not going to make friends by following Christ. We're not going to make friends by defeating the enemy and walking with the Lord. There are people who are going to be jealous, angry, maybe because of pride or arrogance or ego, whatever the case may be. But just teach us to trust you. And yet at the same time, as we're learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we need to love and build up. Not be flaunting our knowledge of the word, but in love, taking consideration the weak brothers and sisters. And act wisely like David and serve others, even those who oppose us. Stay in a servant's position, that we be not blamed. We can act wisely, knowing that the Lord is with us, and His blessing and His presence will repel and turn away all the people and all the trials. Again, teach us to trust you, but teach us to expect the opposition. And at the same time, trust you and your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.